I think I've switched it on. Good. Excellent. So we've completed our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, and today we're beginning, as David mentioned earlier, this new series on the book of Ephesians. And what we're going to be doing is, over November, we're going to be looking at Ephesians, and then we're going to be looking at some seasonal readings in December, because there's some big event in December that we probably want to focus on. And then in January, we'll go back to Ephesians and finish off the six chapters. So we're doing a chapter each week. We haven't read the whole of chapter one this morning. We've just picked out a piece to read, but I'm going to be referring to other parts of chapter one. So if you've got your Bibles handy and you want to open it at Ephesians 1, then as we go through, I'm going to be making reference to some earlier verses in that chapter. So it begins, as David's already read, as the call to worship. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter was written about AD 60, almost 2,000 years ago. I don't know what books you've got on your bookshelf at home. I think apart from the Bible, and possibly some hymn books, when David said to me this morning that that hymn that we sang was 250 years old, written 250 years ago. I think classics like Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is on my bookshelf. That was first published 175 years ago. But that might be the oldest writing that I have, other than the Bible. And it's astonishing, isn't it, that that Bible, some of the words in that Bible were written 3,400 years ago. Can you imagine that? That how old this book is, and yet how relevant it is to us today. It's available now in our modern language. But people have been really careful to try and be truthful and consistent in translating it. Every translation, of course, does put a sort of they're interpreting what the original says. So every translation does some interpretation. So when they came to do the NIV Bible, they went back to the original Greek manuscripts, because what had been happening was the Greek got translated into Latin, and then the Latin got translated into English, and then the English got translated into more modern English, and so we got translation on translation on translation. And the NIV went to look at the original text to make sure that we'd got as close as we can get to the original Greek and Hebrew in the Bible in our modern language today. So this is an amazing book that we have. When we look at this letter, almost 2,000 years old, that was written to a group of Christians all those years ago. It's good, isn't it, to pray before we start reading the Bible, because God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit guiding us, and as we read the words or hear the words in the Bible, originally spoken to a completely different culture in a completely different age and very different circumstances to the ones that we're in, yet the Bible still speaks. God still speaks to us through his word. This letter was written around the time that Paul was in prison, and around the same time as the letter to the Colossians. And what's the similarities between these two letters, suggesting that they have the same author? There are notable differences between these letters and the others that Paul writes that we have in our New Testament. For one thing, there's no personal greetings in this letter. Paul had spent over 2 years in Ephesus. He would have known some of the church really, really well. And it seemed odd that he wasn't sending a personal greeting. If somebody who'd ministered here wrote to us, you'd expect them to say, give my love to Sheila and remember me to Kath. And other people who've been here for many years may have got a mention in a letter from someone who knew us as a church really well. So there is some doubt being cast over whether Paul actually wrote this letter. And then, to add to that, there are a few very old manuscripts in Greek which don't have the address to the Ephesians. So it doesn't say to the Christians in Ephesus. It just says to God's holy people. And so maybe it wasn't written by Paul, and maybe it wasn't written to Ephesus. And so maybe the opening words that I just said, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, might not be true. But the text itself does suggest that Paul is the author. And it may have been that Paul wrote a circular letter that was to go round all the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. So this might have been the reason why there are no personal greetings or specific instructions to individuals at Ephesus, because maybe it was intended that this letter was shared around the churches in that region. So if we were to take out the words in Ephesus and read, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul could be writing to us, couldn't he? This could be a letter that's addressed to you. Having said all that, for the next however long we look at Ephesians, we're going to assume that Paul wrote it, and we're going to assume that it's the letter to the Ephesians, because that's the most popular held view. Ephesus was an important city in Asia Minor. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire and had several hundred thousand inhabitants. That was a big city in those days. It was a port city and was an intersection for major trade routes to the region. It was a thriving commercial centre. It saw lots of travellers passing through. And it had this magnificent temple to the goddess Artemis, Diana, which was hailed as one of the seven wonders of the world. The city was very proud of its temple, and lots of people relied on trade connected to this, making idols and looking after people that travelled to visit the temple and the many other temples that there were in the city. If you want to learn about Paul's time in Ephesus, Acts 19 speaks of this. Firstly, as he's ministering to believers, then evangelizing the Jews, and then addressing the Gentiles. The believers in Ephesus would have been made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Acts 19, 8 to 12. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. I'm sure he had a break for meals and things in between time, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That was what the Christians were known as in those days, the way. Based on what we learned about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. People who followed the way followed Jesus. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had a discussion daily in the lecture hall at Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's loud and proud. He was a firework, wasn't he, in his day, Paul? Everyone who lived in that area, in that province, had heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. So the theme of Ephesians is that Paul's summarising the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone and describes the nature and the role of the church as a unity of Jew and Gentile in God's eternal plan. So if we turn to our reading from chapter 1, Paul is thankful for the faith of these believers in Ephesus and for the love that they have shown to all people. Now unable to travel because he's in prison and minister to the church in person, he writes to encourage the people. And he personally is encouraged to know that the work he'd begun there is continuing through their faith. He regularly remembered them in his prayers, giving thanks for them. I don't know if there's people that you regularly remember in your prayers, people who are serving God in other places, maybe other areas of the world, maybe just down the road. But he regularly remembered these Christians, giving thanks for them. And then Paul goes on to explain what he prays for. Firstly, Paul prays that believers would know the hope to which God has called them, enabling them to embrace all the divine blessings he mentions in the earlier verses in that chapter, between verses 3 and 14. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I'm just going to skip through some of the things that are mentioned there. So if you've got it open, see if you can spot these things. Paul speaks about every spiritual blessing in Christ that he'd chosen in him, loved, predestined, adopted. He talks about the glory and grace freely given. He speaks of redemption, forgiveness, the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? God lavishes his grace upon us. All wisdom and understanding, revelation, unity of all things, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of our inheritance. And I'm just going to read those last two verses, verse 13. And also you were included in Christ when you heard the message of faith, of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. When you accepted the message of truth, when you became a Christian, when you believed, you were marked with this seal too. You received this promised Holy Spirit. And he is the deposit in you, guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to his praise and glory. Paul underlines their faith in Jesus, the message they've responded to, that they were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of what is yet to come. Paul prays his readers will have a deeper, richer understanding of God and all the blessing he imparts. Secondly, Paul prays that they would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. This inheritance could refer to God's possession of his people or to his people's possession of what God gives to them. And thirdly, Paul prays that they would know God's incomparably great power, a power preeminently displayed in Christ. This power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul tells them, this power that seated Jesus in heaven over and above all things, giving them all authority, this power is the same power that Paul prays they will know. The Holy Spirit in their lives, enabling them to live as Christ intended, enabling them to act as he directs, enabling them to love and to strive for unity. This same power that enabled Paul to act in his ministry. Do you remember what we read earlier in Acts? God did extraordinary things through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. This same power, this great power for us who believe. This power, Paul tells them, is the same power that God used to perform these mighty acts. And this power he will use to fulfill all his promises towards us. These words, written almost 2,000 years ago, are the same today. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms is in this room today. Because this is God working through his Holy Spirit. And God's power is not diminished. God is unchanging. His love is as strong as today as it was when the Ephesians first heard these words read. His hope is as real today as it was then. That is why the Word of God is so powerful in our lives today. That is why it speaks to us now as it did 2,000 years ago. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His Word, his power, his love, his hope is unchanging. We are chosen, called, and equipped for service. We are saved and redeemed by his power, his grace, and his love. Jesus is alive. He is risen, and his Holy Spirit remains active in his church and in his holy, faithful people as a seal, a deposit, a foretaste of what is yet to come. This was Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus and Asia Minor. If Paul was here today, I have no doubt he would be praying this prayer for us too. In these few verses, Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love. Themes he speaks of in other letters. We're reminded, aren't we, of 1 Corinthians 13, where verse 13 reads, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, But the greatest of these is love. His desire was that these Christians would deepen their understanding and their relationship with God. Opening the eyes of their heart was not about revelation of new things, but a deeper understanding of the things they already know. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul also points to Jesus as head of the church and the church as his body. In other letters, Paul speaks of the church as a body, each member with different gifts and different purposes, but all working in unity to do the will of the head, the will of Jesus, working in unity and in partnership with the power of the Holy Spirit, working in unity to grow in faith, to deepen understanding, and to witness to the blessings that God lavishes on his people, to serve a risen Saviour who is above all things. Verse 22 reads, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." This short passage contains so much to treasure. Such a powerful prayer for the believers he was addressing. Do you know the risen Jesus? Are you praying that God will open the eyes of your heart and the hearts of fellow believers, that we may deepen our understanding, deepen our faith, and deepen our relationship with him? Do you pray for God's richest blessing on your Christian friends? Do you know this power that Paul speaks about? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. For that same power is here today. That power was able to answer Paul's prayer and is able to answer our prayers too. And are you working as part of the body of Christ, recognizing him as the head, and looking to him to be filled with all of his fullness? Amen.